So Advent has begun. Maybe you're here today and you're realizing you're not nearly ready for Christmas. For me, I've been enjoying the last couple weeks. I've actually wrapped already probably upwards of 30 gifts, something like 30, 40 gifts, something like that. So for various things and stuff like that. I find no matter how old you are, when you unwrap a roll and you get to the thing, those little tubes, they're great for bonking people on the head. Because it doesn't matter how old you are, like little kids, adults. I love those little things, those tubes, they're great. I love those. In 2 weeks is Christmas Eve, and I don't know where you're at in this whole thing. Maybe you're fretting about decorations, or presents, or food, or cards. I hope today as you turn your minds and hearts and will toward the coming of Christ, you can see or maybe be reminded of how God works in our stories. Today I'm going to talk about a historical figure named Zechariah. For some of you, maybe he's a familiar story because you've heard it before, and maybe for some of you, this is the very first time you've heard of Zechariah. Or maybe once I start talking, you'll be like, oh yeah, that guy, I remember him. As I started to read this story about Zechariah, I was again struck with the phrase in Luke 1, verse 6. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are described as righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I think about that, I'm like, wow, what a thing to strive for, to recognize that. Nearing the end of one's life, along in years, it says, and you're described as righteous, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Well, we know from Romans 3:23 that no one is perfect, no one is blameless, that all of us have sinned. But they had done their best to keep their ways pure and come as close to goodness and integrity as possible for a human being. Zechariah and Elizabeth love God. They serve God. And it appears from this description that they did everything God asked them to do. Luke 1:7 says this. There's one thing in there. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. As I studied this passage, I found in their culture, anyone who could not have kids was considered cursed by God. Not only that, but children took care of their parents in their old age. And lastly, Zechariah was a priest, and his goal, his hope was to carry on his name, that his children would also become priests in the priestly line of Aaron, to be a ministry like his father. The hope is that they would have that child, and he would also be a minister, right? So here's this old couple having lost hope that children could ever be part of their story. Makes me wonder, what do you hope for? What do you hope for this Christmas? As you think about the season, what are the good memories you hold on to from the past? What are the stories from the past that stick out in your mind? Here's the thing that, oh, I remember this story. I remember that Christmas. I remember this smell or this story that happened. What are you hoping for this Christmas? What are you hoping for your family? What are you trying to create as a memory for your family this Christmas? For Zechariah and Elizabeth, they got older and older and still no kids. Have you ever prayed about something for years and years and felt like, God, are you listening to me? Not having a clear answer, maybe being frustrated? Have you ever wondered, where is God in the midst of all of this? Maybe you have a family problem or a relationship problem. Maybe you have a money problem or a physical problem. You've been praying, but struggling to see where God is in the midst of all of this. You've been praying for years, and it's still the same. And after all this time, the problems are still there. And you wonder if your prayers have made the slightest difference. Maybe that's how Zechariah was feeling about his prayers for a child. Let's pick up the story in Luke 1, verse 1 to 4, and just do a little bit of background here. Many have undertaken to draw up an account. This is what it says, Luke 1, 1 to 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can pull those out, or you can pull out your apps if you got them on your phone. You can follow along with me, Luke 1. Pull out their phone out, assume they're on their Bible, okay? Bible app. All right. This is what it says, Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, for the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decide to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So this whole story starts out with Luke, whom is a doctor, writing an account to a historical figure, Theophilus. The goal of this was to explain and also to justify Luke's work as a preface to the book. Luke 1:5 says, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Luke describes that it is in this time of King Herod. And when I read that, I was chatting with Scott and we were kind of musing, and he said, you know, they were in occupation. They were not in control of their own destiny. There's people that were in control of what was happening in their nation. It would be like, somebody saying, in the time of Saddam Hussein, when the U.S. occupied Afghanistan, there was a man. Right? Or, in the time of Hitler, there was a man in Poland whom this. And there's this occupying nation over top of them, and sometimes we forget that, or I forget that as I'm looking at this. That there's things going on that are out of their control. There's this nation that does not uphold the values that they have. There's a ruling pair that does not have the same values of many of the people in that nation. As I stated before, verse 6 and 7 explains this old couple who are barren and blameless before God. Verse 8 says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. As I was studying this again a little bit, kind of keeping the background happening, so there was 24 groups of priests, and they all lived kind of a little bit away from Israel, or away from Bethlehem, or Jerusalem. And they all had this opportunity twice a year to go and to be the priest, you know, so including, you know, plus holidays and that kind of thing. So only twice a year were there a group of priests able to go and serve. And so it wasn't like a common thing. It wasn't like they were there every single day, all day. And while Zechariah was on duty, he was chosen to be one to go inside the holy place. This was possibly the greatest ministry opportunity of Zechariah's career. And it's in the middle of this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that Zechariah had a once-in-a-lifetime encounter. Verse 10 says, and when the time for burning incense came, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. And Zechariah had this opportunity to go in. He had been chosen by lot to go in to the holy place. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When I look at this, I think to myself, so you're in the holy place. This is probably maybe the only time that he has ever actually been in the holy place. And an angel of God appears to you. I always, when I was a kid, I kind of had this picture of an angel kind of like, I don't know if you guys remember the Philadelphia cream cheese commercials, and they're like, you know, looking really nice, they have these wings, and they're eating Philadelphia cream cheese, you know, and stuff, and that's kind of what my picture was. But as I've read through the Bible, I've realized angels are actually terrifying. So you're in the holy and holy place, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and an angel appears to you like, oh no, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? You know, did I not light the candles right, or did I mess something up, you know? And he was terrified. Am I about to get struck down, you know? When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will become John the Baptizer. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts to their parents, to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God chooses to circumvent the rules of nature and shows his power to allow an old woman to bear a child. Being a religious man, I would expect Zechariah to say, that's wonderful news. This is amazing. I was starting to think I wouldn't have any kids. And, you know, I thought maybe the only kids I get to play with are my nieces and nephews. I'm really excited for this opportunity, God. Thank you so much. And not only is he, I'm going to have a kid, but he's going to be a winner. He's going to be a priest. He's going to follow my line. Thank you, God. I'm so excited. But instead, Zechariah says, what are you talking about, Gabriel? How can I be sure of what you're telling me is true? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife He's not so young anymore. I wonder if it's even possible for us to get pregnant. If I'm going to believe something like this, Gabriel, I need a sign. I need something. The angel said to him, no problem. I got this. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Gabriel says, no problem. How about trying being mute for the next 9 months? Then will you believe me? When it came to religion, Zechariah knew all the right things to do. He knew all the right things to say. But in his heart of hearts, there was this moment of doubt. Maybe it was all those years of not having his prayers answered, all those moments of waiting and frustration for God to do something. Somewhere along the line, Zechariah lost a bit of hope. And I think I would have too. The truth is, many of us have moments when we question things. Zechariah's character was solid. And I want to challenge you and encourage you, questions are not a bad thing. I often say this at youth group with high school students, and I want to say it to you today. Questions are okay. If they pull you into finding the answers, if they draw you into God, and you say, okay, I have this question, I'm going to find it, I'm going to find the answer to it. I'm not just going to let it sit there. I'm going to go and seek out truth. I'm going to go study. I'm going to ask people and talk to people, because I need to know the truth of this thing. I need to understand it. I encourage you to seek out truth, because the truth will set you free. Verse 21, it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah outside and wondering why he was taking so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs but remained unable to speak. You know, if you just became mute, you're not exactly like down and like, how do I tell everybody what's going on? It's like, you know, putting his hands up in the air and trying to explain it to them. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. It was amazing. God promised her a baby through the words of an angel, and she was pregnant. God knows, I believe, that we're going to have moments of question and moments of trust. What are the promises of God that we can hold on to? What are the things we can trust that God will do? Do you believe in the promises and facts of God? How do we rest and trust in God's timing instead of our own? I believe God's promises are promises, and his facts are facts. God promises, I believe, eternal life. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I believe God promises freedom from the devil. Submit yourselves to God then, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God promises forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. God promises freedom from fear, possibly one of the most repeated commands in the Bible. Psalm 34, verse 4, God can bring deliverance from fear as he did with David. John 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus leaves us with peace instead of fear. Today we're going to be talking about God's promises and the hope they bring to us. So as you think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, what were they hoping for? What was the hope that they had? I was contemplating this and thinking it through, and again, me and Scott were chatting, whatever, and he gave me this great book called Simply Christian by N.T. Wright. In it, he talks about the hope Israel had in four things. They're listed before behind me there, and I just want to kind of unpack each one of those things. This is what they were hoping for. This is what they were thinking about. This is what they talked about in the street corners. This is like, you know, when they were talking about like, hey, what's going on? They would spend this time together in services. They would like talk about in the street corners. They talk about with friends. This is what they were hoping for. They were hope of a king to fulfill the promise God made to David, that his house, his lineage would continue forever. We believe this promise was fulfilled in Bethlehem with the birth of Jesus, the king who brings justice in the lineage of Jesus. The second hope was in the temple of God being restored. This was the place where the Jews believed heaven and earth met. Where Zechariah encountered Gabriel and lost his voice for 9 months, Jesus refers to himself as a temple, and Paul refers to the bodies and followers of Jesus as temples of the Holy Spirit. The third hope was in the Torah, or the Law of Moses, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. This was to set a pattern for the followers of God. The Torah was all about living as people or the family of God. The Torah was an answer to that cry for true relationship with God and with one another, which echoes around every heart. If you kept the Torah, or the Law of Moses, it was as though you were in the temple itself. That is, at the place where heaven and earth meet. Jesus described himself as a temple. And later, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The fourth thing is the hope of a new creation. We still live in the hope of this, a new creation to come. The hope we have in a new creation, and one day to see worldwide peace. Isaiah 2 verse 3 to 4 says, "The prophet is holding out a vision of peace and hope, not only for Israel, but for all nations, healing and restoration to the whole world." This restoration will come through someone that Zechariah's son will call out to the world to heed and to take listen to. The new servant creation will come through the king who turns into a servant, Yahweh's servant. The God in whom we serve, Yahweh, sent his son Jesus, whom many called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The God in whom we serve hears our calls and follows through with his promises. As we call out to God, I believe your prayers do make a difference. I believe we can hold fast to these promises and have hope. I encourage you, as I spoke a couple of weeks ago, to keep track of answered prayers, the things that you've called out to God and said, "God, what can I do in this?" Because it's in looking back at those things that it gives us hope and helps us to follow through with the things that we're doing, to remember the stories of God's faithfulness. I would like to invite a friend up here just to share really briefly a little story. Lucia Harder, could you make your way up here? On Wednesday night at Lambert Youth, we were just concluding our 10-week series on Rooted, and I just asked a bunch of the students, I said, "Hey, can you share a little bit of stories?" You know, I wanted them to kind of talk about what God's been doing, and a couple people shared stories that they had that were not connected to God, and a couple people shared stories that were connected to what God's been doing. And so Lucia shared, and I'm like, "Oh, that's perfect." I was planning for this and preparing, and what she shared just kind of tied in awesome. And so, yeah, if you could just share a little bit what you shared then. So.
Anyway, so a few weeks ago, my youngest brother, he was having really bad stomach pains. It was really scary. He was crying and, like, shrieking while I was trying to do my homework. So, kind of distracting.
Yeah.
I prayed for him because there's like nothing else I knew that would help. And then he ended up having to go to the emergency room. So my mom drove him to the emergency room and I prayed while that was happening. And then while they were driving, I found out the next morning that, during the drive, he was like, there's no pain.
Oh, man.
And they ended up just turning around the parking lot at the hospital and coming back home. And that, for me, was a reminder that God cares and he actually does answer prayers.
Oh, awesome. Thank you so much. I asked Lucy to share that story in part because it's an example of God answering prayer. And for me, that gives me hope. When I heard that, I'm like, right, God's there. And sometimes we go through seasons where you feel like, oh, where is God? And that's why I think it's important for us to share with each other stories where God's answering our prayers, where God is being faithful to us, where things are changing and lives are being changed and people are being healed. Thank you, Lucia. Appreciate that. Sometimes we don't understand why God answers some people's prayers and doesn't answer other people's prayers. I believe that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we'd want. Sometimes we pray specifically and God specifically answers in a different way. You know, I'm like, I wonder about that. And as I was processing through this, I think it's perspective, you know. When I think about answered and unanswered prayers, I think about the perspective that I have that's maybe different than other people's. Sometimes it appears God does not answer. However, I pray to God knowing that He has a different perspective than I do. For example, you've seen my kids. They're all kind of six and under. And their lives are actually pretty like high and low throughout the day, you know? They don't quite have the same perspective as me. And I sometimes marvel at them. Like, you know, they wake up and they're happy because they got cereal and breakfast. And then their brother takes their cereal and then they're mad. And then they get another kind of cereal and then they're happy. And then they, you know, have to put their clothes on. They're sad. Like, I don't want to put my clothes on yet. And then they find out the clothes they like and then they're happy again. It's like, that's all in like half an hour. You know, you're like, oh my goodness, right? And the perspective that they have is totally different. It's just like, in the moment, what's happening right now, maybe what's happening this day, right? Their perspective is totally different, right? And I think about God, and I call out to God, and I say, God, I think that this is what's best, based on my perspective, right? And I specifically pray for things, and I encourage you to be specific, right? But I believe that God has a very different perspective on life. He has a very different perspective on what I actually need. And not only that, He holds in balance all of us, right? What we all need, not just what I need, what others need around me, what others need for help and support and for care. And so as I think about answered prayers, which are awesome, I also think about the prayers that I have not had answered, and I have to hold those two in balance, right? I have to say, okay, God, I trust You. When I think about Zechariah, I wondered if maybe they had stopped praying for a child and started praying for someone to take care of him and Elizabeth when they were very old. As I said earlier, if you don't have kids, then you have nobody to take care of you. What if their prayers started to change and they're saying, God, can You help me in this one thing? See how maybe over time their prayer could have changed and then God answered their prayer far beyond their most wildest dreams? God provided a son for them, not just somebody to take care of them when they're old, but a son. I believe that this is not a mythical story. This was a story connected to a historical figure. Zechariah was not some mythical Pinocchio wishing to be a real boy. Zechariah was a real man dealing with real life issues. God was listening to Zechariah. God did not make a mistake. I believe today you need to hear this. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. This is not a purposeless world in which we define truth as we go along. There is a God who made us. There is purpose to our lives. There was purpose to Zechariah's life. I'd like to invite the worship team to make their way back up. I just kind of share one last thought. There's a book called Jumping Hurdles, Hitting Glitches, and Overcoming Setbacks. And in it, Steve Brown writes this. And I thought it was fitting as we think about Christmas and how this all kind of unpacks. The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person in the world is one who got exactly what he or she wanted and then found out that it wasn't as wonderful as expected. The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. And we wake up, our life is over, and we've missed the beauty of the present. Be okay with where God has you today. There's this great hymn. I was singing hymns all week for some reason. I remember it from when I was a child. It says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. One sign of hope today is Jesus. The Old Testament promised a coming king, and we can have hope because of the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus. I hope today that you can have that kind of hope, because Jesus is God with us.